I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, Paul deals with two problems in the church at Corinth. We've looked at verses 2 through 16, dealing with the propriety in public worship, which dealt with the submission and head coverings of women in public worship. Beginning with verse 17 and on through the end of the chapter, dealing with another problem, that is abuse at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was to be a picture of their unity in the body of Christ. But in the way they are observing the Lord's Supper at Corinth, it was causing great division. The Lord's Supper was to remember the selfless sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. The way the church at Corinth was observing the Lord's Supper was very selfish. The Lord's Supper was to bring glory to God. The way the church in Corinth was observing the Lord's Supper, it was bringing shame to the church of God. And so Paul has some great criticism for the church at Corinth because of their observance of the Lord's Supper. He said the church was divisive, the church was selfish, the church was shameful. Notice verses 17 through 19, the church is divisive. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There must be also heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. And then he says the church is selfish in verses 20 and 21. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. And then he says the church is shameful in verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we had asked that you would help us to see ourselves through your eyes. Is there any way in which we are being divisive? Is there any way in which we are being selfish? Is there any way in which we are being shameful? Perhaps not in the same way as far as the observance of the Lord's Supper, but Father, in any way, may you reveal that to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 17 through 19, he says the church was divisive. He starts out very bluntly. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. It's a very blunt statement. I do not praise you. I am not commending you. He says there's some things I need to instruct you in. Specifically, as you look at the context, there's some things I need to give you directives about and instruct you in as it relates to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And in the way you are observing the Lord's Supper at this time, I cannot praise you. I cannot commend you. Over in verse 2 of chapter 11, Paul says, now I praise you. He says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I've delivered them to you. He did praise the church at Corinth for remembering him and for remembering to do some of the things that he had taught them to do. He praised them. But now, as it relates to how they're observing the Lord's Supper, he says, I praise you not. I cannot praise you. He repeats that in verse 22 at the end of the verse. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He begins this section of verses, verses 17 through 22. He begins by saying, I cannot praise you. He ends by saying, I cannot praise you. Paul doesn't pull any punches. he's none too happy with the church at Corinth as it relates to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul needed to give some instructions to the church concerning how they are observing the Lord's Supper, and he bluntly states in verses 17 and 22, I praise you not. In fact, look at verse 17, I praise you not, that when you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Paul goes so far to say, as when you come together for the Lord's Supper, he says, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. You're doing more harm than good. He says, when the church comes together, you should leave better off than when you came. When the church comes together, it's about growing, it's about strengthening, it's about encouragement. But he says, you're worse off when you come together than when you don't come together. You're doing more harm than good when you come together to observe the Lord's Supper. And so he says, things are so bad that they were worse off when they came together as a church rather than being better off. That was such a huge indictment. Can you imagine Paul saying to the church, you're better off if you don't even get together. You're doing more harm than good. Paul was taking this very seriously. Why? In what way were they doing more harm than good when they came together? He says in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He says the reason that you're doing more harm than good, the reason that you're worse off when you come together than being better off like it should be, is because there's divisions among you. And he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. That word hear is in a verb tense. It refers to a continuous action. He says, I just continuously keep hearing over and over again that there's divisions among you. And it seems like he recognizes there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it, he says. It seems like Paul is acknowledging, you know, I know that rumors can get started. And I know that sometimes rumors aren't always true. But he said, I keep hearing over and over from different sources that there's divisions among you. And he says, there must be some truth in it. I partly believe it. He says, I'm just hearing so much about it that there must be some truth. There's divisions among you. And notice he says, first of all, in verse 18. First of all, or in the first place. First thing Paul needs to deal with is this divisions in the church. I find it rather interesting. He says, first of all, or in the first place. And then you read on down through the verses, right down through the last verse of chapter 11. He never gets around to the second place. He says, in the first place, but he never comes and says, now secondly. Notice but what he says in verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto judgment, and the rest will I set in order when I come. He says, there are some other problems. There are some other things I need to instruct you in, but you know what? They can wait. I'll deal with that when I get to Corinth. They can wait. But this issue of divisions, this issue of no unity in the church, that can't wait. I must deal with that now. I must deal with it immediately. I must deal with it forthrightly, and I don't praise you. He's very blunt. Very forthright. He must deal with divisions. That can't wait. Must be dealt with immediately. That can't be ignored. Can't be overlooked. Can't be put on the back burner for a while. It must be dealt with now. Divisions in the church. In verse 19 he says, for there must be also heresies among you. King James uses the word heresies. New American Standard uses the word factions. The New International Version, I believe, uses the word differences. It's a word that really, we use the word heresy today, and we usually think of heresy as false doctrine. But the word that's used here really refers to separation. And it's a word that was used to when people would separate into opposing groups. That's what this word means, to separate into opposing groups. What was happening in the church at Corinth is, as these divisions were among them, all at once they started separating into different groups. There's this group over here, and they were believing this and thinking this and doing this, and this group over here was thinking this and doing this, and they were opposing each other, and then you have this group, and there's actual opposing groups within the church. The divisions within the church had gone so far that they actually had split off into factions within the church, separate groups opposing each other. And that's what division does. It may start out as a small thing, but before long it breaks out into full-fledged factions within the church. And Paul says that's what's happened. There were divisions in the church, and now there's factions within the church. And so they were worse off because of divisions in the church, which had already led to the factions within the church. They were worse off when they were coming together rather than being better off. When you come together as a church, you should be better off when you leave than when you came, because of the strengthening and the unity and the camaraderie and the community. But because of the divisions and the factions, they were doing more harm than good. Notice he says in the last part of verse 19, they who are approved may be made manifest among you. One thing that comes out of division and factions is that those who are genuinely approved of God are made evident. Those who are genuinely approved of God are made manifest. In other words, the idea is that divisions and factions, they develop because of false doctrine, they develop because of sinful behavior, but those who are true to God and to His Word will take a stand against those false doctrines. They will take a stand against that sinful behavior, and the ones who are approved of God, the ones who are genuinely concerned about God and His truth, they will be made evident because they'll take that stand against that false doctrine and against that sinful behavior. The word that's used here when it says approved, it's a word that means to put something to the test and see if it passes the test. If it passes the test, then it's proven to be genuine and you approve of it. And the idea here is that when these factions and these divisions come within the church, it's the true believers, the one who truly want to stay true to God's word, they're put to the test. Will they fail also? Will they fall into the divisions and into the factions, or will they stand true on God's word? And they are made evident, and God approves of them. I believe the thought is this, as Paul addresses it. You know, there is one thing worse than divisions and factions, and that is the compromise of truth. You see, we don't want divisions and factions within the church. But one thing worse is to compromise with those factions in false doctrine and sinful behavior. Always in Scripture, unity is around the truth. And never are we commanded to compromise the truth for the sake of unity. It is not unity at all cost. And those who are going to stay true to God's word, those who are going to stay true to the righteousness of God's word, they will take that stand and will not compromise God's word and His truth. So unfortunately, there were divisions and factions within the church at Corinth, but there were some who were going to stand for God's truth. You know, most of the time, church divisions, church splits, factions within the church, most of the time it's not over doctrine. Most of the time it's over preferences. Most of the time it's over what I like and what I don't like. Most of the time it's because of selfishness on the part of church members. And that's now what Paul gets into as we come to verses 20 and 21. That's what was going on in the church at Corinth. It really wasn't over doctrine. It was pure selfishness on their part. When you come together, therefore, into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone takes before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. To understand what Paul's talking about here, we need to have a little bit of a historical background. The early church had what they called their love feast. Their love feast was practiced at the time that they observed the Lord's Supper. If you remember, Christ, the night before his crucifixion, instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, or we refer to it as the communion service. Some refer to it as the Eucharist. We're going to call it the Lord's Supper this morning because that's the term that Paul uses here in verse 20. The Lord's Supper, it's what he instituted at the time of the Passover, the night before his crucifixion. And he was introducing the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant, he said. So he instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper. And in instituting the Lord's Supper, he was bringing in the new covenant, and the old covenant was no longer going to be observed in the sense of the Passover and the various feasts of the old covenant and the various sacrifices of the old covenant. He was going to be crucified the next morning. And as he was crucified, the sacrifice of his own blood and his own body is what the new covenant was all about. And those sacrifices of the old covenant were looking forward to that ultimate sacrifice of Christ. So he instituted the Lord's Supper, but he instituted that Lord's Supper as they were observing the Passover feast. And so the early church, they didn't observe the Passover feast with the Lord's Supper, but they did have what they called the love feast as they observed the Lord's Supper. This love feast was basically nothing more than what we would call a fellowship dinner, a potluck. People would bring food in, they would have a dinner together, the love feast, a fellowship dinner, and then at that time they observed the Lord's Supper. When we have a fellowship dinner, we ask everybody to bring a dish or two to pass. We put it all out on the tables, and then everybody goes through and they fill their plate and we share what we bring. And everybody just shares with everyone else and we have plenty of food for everyone. That's how the love feast was supposed to operate. But in the church at Corinth, it began to be done in a different way. Everyone would bring their own food and then eat their own food and not share it with others. And so that's what he says here. What was happening is those who were wealthy, they would bring this great feast and they'd sit down and they would fill themselves up. And then the poor among them who had very little, they would come and they would be hungry, nothing to eat. And the ones that had much would not give to the ones that had nothing. Some were full, some were hungry. Those that were full were selfish in that they were eating their own food and not sharing with those who had not. And so the early church observed the Lord's Supper along with what they called a love feast. Today we'd call it a fellowship dinner. But the Corinthian church, everyone was selfishly eating their own food and not sharing with others. So some were full and some were hungry. Selfishly eating their own food. Not willing to share with those who had not. Looking down upon them. And notice what he says there in verse 20, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What's he mean by that? Well, he's simply saying the Lord's Supper is about remembering the selfless act of Christ. When he sacrificed himself upon the cross, he shed his blood and broke his body in our behalf. And as he exercised that selfless act of sacrifice in our behalf, we're to remember that as we come together and observe the Lord's Supper, that selfless act, that selfless sacrifice on the part of Christ. But you're coming together, how can you possibly remember the selfless act of Christ when you're being so selfish? You're not observing the Lord's Supper. In fact, he says in verse 21, you're eating your own supper. Now, depending on what translation you have, some translations leave out the word supper in verse 21, but it is there in the original. There is this stark contrast between verse 20 and verse 21. It says, when you come together, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're eating your own supper. You've turned the Lord's Supper into your own supper. Because the Lord's Supper is about Christ's selfless sacrifice on the cross. That's what you're to be remembering. How can you possibly remember that selfless sacrifice when you're being so selfish? It's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. It's your own supper. In fact, the Lord's Supper is also about unity. It's about communion. That's why we call it the communion service. Remember over in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, if you look at that real quickly, Paul addresses this a little bit with reference to the fellowship and the communion and the unity that the Lord's Supper is to bring to the church. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. You see, it's about unity. It's about communion. As we take of that one bread, it's about the one body in Christ. It's about the unity of the church. But he says in Corinth, the way you're observing the Lord's Supper, it's supposed to be about unity, it's supposed to be about communion, it's supposed to be about fellowship, but it's all about division within your church. As the wealthy are eating on their own and the poor are over here and they don't have anything to eat and there's this great divide, you've split into factions, there's no unity, you call that the Lord's Supper? That's your own supper. Lord's Supper is about self-sacrifice and unity, not selfishness and division. So they were not eating the Lord's Supper, but their own supper. And then Paul says in verse 22, the church was shameful. Not only the church was divisive, not only was the church selfish, but the church was shameful. In a series of questions in verse 22, Paul points out how they were being shameful. As a church, he asks the question, do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? He says, if you're going to come and eat in front of others that have nothing in that selfish way, don't bother coming. Stay at home and eat. You've got houses to eat in. Stay there and eat. Don't cause this division within the church. Don't act so selfishly within the church. Just stay home and eat. You have houses to eat in. Or despise you, the church of God, and shame them that have not. Notice the connection there. You know, the church is people. And in essence, Paul's saying this. If you're going to put to shame other people in the church, if you're going to humiliate other people in the church, you are despising the church of God. Because church is people. To humiliate another church member is to despise God's church. To humiliate another church member is to show contempt, and that's the meaning of the word here. Despise the church. It's the idea of showing contempt. If you humiliate another church member, you are showing contempt for the church of God. I don't think that's something we ought to take too lightly, is it? In fact, that's something we ought to think about the next time we start gossiping about another church member. When we gossip about another church member, we are really shaming them, we are humiliating them, and that's to despise God's church. The next time we get angry at another church member, we ought to think about this, that we're showing contempt for God's church. Next time we tell off another church member, we're showing contempt for God's church. Next time we demand our way, we demand our preference, we demand that it be done the way we want it to be done, we're showing contempt for God's church. When we humiliate another church member in any fashion, We are despising and showing contempt for God's church. He says they're shameful in their selfishness. And to put to shame or humiliate a fellow church member was to despise or show contempt for God's church. And we can certainly do that today, maybe not in the exact same way. I've never seen anyone come to our fellowship dinners and just eat their own food while others go hungry. That doesn't happen. We don't do it that way. But we can certainly show contempt for God's church as we humiliate one another through gossip, through anger, through demanding our own way. And it's so easy. It's just so easy to fall into that trap. One person starts talking about another person, we kind of join in and we gossip. Paul says at the end of verse 22, I praise you not. You know, selfishness was destroying the church of the first century, destroying the church at Corinth, and it's destroying the church of the 21st century too. Selfishness causes divisions within churches all the time. Those divisions lead to factions. Those factions lead to church splits. Those church splits leads to church closures. Happens all the time. In Corinth, the selfishness was showing itself at the Lord's Supper. Perhaps it's showing itself in a different way today. But selfishness is still selfishness. Think about the very first sin of Adam and Eve. Satan tempted them. They looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what did it say? Or what did they say? It is good for food, it is pleasant to the eyes, and it's desired to make one wise. It's good for food. This is good for me. It's pleasant to the eyes. This will please me. Desire to make one wise. This is what I want. Nothing's changed. So many of us still live our lives. This is good for me. This pleases me. This is what I want. And in that selfishness, we end up showing contempt for God's church because that selfishness affects our fellow church members. We demand our way, we demand our will, we demand our desires, we demand our comforts. Doesn't matter who else might be hurt by it. The church of the first century in Corinth was being ruined by selfishness. The church in the 21st century is being ruined by selfishness. Again, it may manifest itself in different ways, but it's still selfishness. When we demand our way and our preferences, we are selfishly humiliating those who disagree with us. How often is it our way, our desires, our will, our preference that becomes the standard? The standard of right and wrong is dependent upon what I want and what I like. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong, you're sinful, you're worldly. I have just humiliated you. And I've just shown contempt for God's church. We become very selfish as it relates to that which God has given to us to be stewards over. Our time, our talents, our treasures, No, it's my time. It's my talents. It's my treasures. No, it's not. It's God's time. The question is, how are you going to manage God's time? It's not yours. You know, we talk about, you know, well, here's what I want to do with my own time. You don't have any own time. It's all God's time. It's all God's treasures. It's all God, the abilities you have, it's all God's. The question is simply, how are you going to manage it? And sadly, so many times we manage it for self. We are so busy doing things with my time that we barely have time to show up for church for an hour on Sunday mornings, let alone serve God in any real meaningful capacity, because we don't have time. Why don't we have time? Because I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what makes me happy. I'm doing what makes me feel good. I'm doing what makes me feel comfortable. It's all about me. With my money, I'm going to buy my toys so that I can have my fun. Well, guess what? It's not your money. How are you going to manage it for God? Spending it all on me is what selfishness will bring into a life and can indeed destroy the church. We can become extremely selfish with our time, with our talents, with our treasures, when we make it all about me rather than recognizing that it's God's time, it's God's talents, it's God's treasure. How will I manage it for Him? We haven't changed much in the last 6,000 years since Adam and Eve. So often it's still, what's good for me? What's going to please me? What do I want? Selfishness humiliates others and causes division in the church. May God help us to not show contempt for His church in this way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we need to see our hearts as You see them. No one else can see our heart. Search us and know our hearts this morning. See if there be any hurtful way in me, any way in which I'm humiliating others and hurting others to the point where you'd have to say, coming together, we're worse off than better off. Can certainly come to that point, Father, because of our selfishness. Search us and know our hearts. May we be humble before You and repentant before You as You would show in us that which is displeasing to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand?
Father, again, I thank you so much for your love for us and the forgiveness of sins because of the cross of Christ. We thank you, Father, that we are able to come together this morning to study your word, and I pray that we would continue to meditate upon its truth, applying it to our lives, and rejoicing in that which you have done for us because of your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.